Well, good morning, Faith family. It's good to be with you this morning. You know, we've been on quite a trip together on this road on talking about sanctification and how it is that you and I can become more like Christ. Now, we are coming to the very end of that series. We've got a couple more messages left, but we are heading swiftly toward the end of that. And today in our sanctification series, I want to speak to you about a topic that is an essential part of sanctification. You know, they say, be careful what you wish for, be careful what you pray for, and in this case, be careful what you preach on, you just might get it. Sanctification often brings with it trials. And I know that during the time of this sanctification series, even while we've been discussing this, there's many in our church that have gone through some serious trials. Been brought face to face with maybe their sins, their struggles, their failures, their inadequacies, immaturity. Some of us have struggled with relationships. Some of us have had to reevaluate our purpose in life, and that's not easy. The way we do things, the motives behind them. And there have been so many unexpected twists and turns and surprises that kind of take us unaware. Life has a tendency of teaching us some lessons like control is an illusion. Stability is not something we can always expect, not guaranteed. Nothing is permanent. People are people, they will fail us. And trials and suffering, oh, they are sure to come. They are sure to come. It's not a topic we like to talk about. Trials, pain, suffering. But the problem is that any proper treatment of the idea of sanctification, the subject of sanctification, has to deal with suffering. And so this morning, I would like to speak to you, if I may, about the sanctification of suffering. That is, the sanctification that is brought about by suffering. See, life is filled with trials and tests and tragedies. And for some of us, those trials may be a memory in our past. For others, it may be right here, right now. They come in many forms, many styles. But life is filled with trials and tests and tragedies. There is, however, a trouble, if you will, with trials. I want to talk to you first about the trouble with trials. See, during times of trial, it's very easy for all of us to begin to blame God, to begin to question God, to begin to doubt God, and to be tempted to walk away from God or distance ourselves away from God. You, during times of trial, and I, during times of trial, either get bitter or we get better. Those are our two options. See, because the question becomes, if God is good and all-powerful, why does he allow us to go through trials? I mean, couldn't he just snap his fingers and make that go away? Well, the answer is he could. But in a moment, we'll get to why he doesn't sometimes. Many, as they go through trials, walk away bitter, calloused, cynical, pessimistic. They get a victim mentality. It's easy to do. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you become disillusioned with God. That's One possible response. Some just learn to get what they call a tough skin. They just learn that, you know, life is miserable. Everybody out there is out to get me, and I've got to start looking out for number one. Ever known anybody like that? J.I. Packer, one of the most influential British-born evangelical theologians, had this to say. He said, patience does not just grin and bear things stoic-like, but rather it accepts trials cheerfully as therapeutic workouts planned by a heavenly trainer who is resolved to get you up to full fitness. Isn't that something? So, question. Have your trials made you bitter or better? Have they drawn you closer to God or farther away from Him? See, enduring trials takes courage and perseverance. And that only comes through maturity. See, the problem is you and I often, especially in our culture in America, confuse the good life with the easy life. We think they're the same thing. But easy and good are not synonymous. And we live in a culture that is, if you haven't noticed, by the way, obsessed with ease and convenience and comfort. We like to sit on our couches in our heated and air-conditioned homes and grab our remote control and flip to any show we'd like with the push of a button. Are we hungry? No problem. Let's pull out that cell phone. And we'll order a meal and have it delivered by DoorDash. That way we never have to get up. I mean, this is the culture that we're steeped in. And at times when all is going well, we seldom develop mature character. It's hard when everything's great and everything's convenient and we're feeling good and our health is good and our finances are good and our futures are good and our plans are all coming about the way we think they ought to and our relationships are great. Then it's easy to think, well, all is well. But the fact is that we are not maturing. We are not growing very much during those times. C.S. Lewis, apart from being one of my favorite authors, also is someone who wrote perhaps more on the problem of pain and suffering than perhaps any other Christian author. He wrote much of this in several books. One of the books he wrote about this is called The Problem of Pain. The Problem of Pain. And in it, Lewis says this. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And he ends by saying this, pain plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. See, that's what pain does. That is the function of pain. One of them. Pain is something that God uses to wake us up. But you see, all of us will experience at some point in our lives profound pain at one time or another. Financial, physical, emotional, relational, mental, whatever it might be. And some of this pain may be temporary. It just may be a passing storm. And others of us may live with chronic pain. No matter how we try to avoid it, pain and suffering will come to your life. If you die young, that's certainly tragic. But on the other hand, if you live long, you will see everyone else around you die. Either way, we find ourselves in this life neck deep in pain and suffering. And we have two possibilities. We can either ignore it, wish it away, pretend it doesn't exist, not deal with it, or we can face it head on and allow it to transform us to be sanctified. See, when it comes to those of us who believe in God, we might understand how and why God would allow pain into the life of someone that's a non-believer, just to, you know, to wake them up, to get their attention, like Lewis says, right? The megaphone to rouse them. We get that. But then we begin to question, okay, well, but wait a minute, Lord, now I'm a believer. Now I've surrendered my life to you. Now I'm serving you. Why? Why would you allow your child to go through this pain? Why would you allow me to continue to suffer? Those are the questions that are in our minds. And they're good questions, by the way. A good way to maybe put it to you is this. Have you ever known a parent who likes to rescue their child from everything? Rescue them from all the consequences of their bad decisions. Rescue them, protect them from every possible pain or discomfort or displeasure or challenge, or right? We've seen those parents. Regardless of their good intentions, and I don't doubt their good intentions, I got to be honest with you, this is just bad parenting. It's bad parenting, period. And in many cases, a good, loving parent will have enough love and enough courage for their child to not rescue their child from difficult situations, not rescue them from the consequences, because they know that these things are essential to the formation of that child's character. And it's one of the hardest things, by the way, as a parent, one of the hardest things as a parent, catch this, is watching your child go through pain and sitting back and not rescuing them. Watching your child, one of the most difficult things for a parent to do, and one of the most loving things for a parent to do, is to sit back and watch your child endure pain without rescuing them, while they know that you have the power to rescue them and you don't, and you watch them grow to resent you for it, maybe even come to hate you for it. Question: do you love your kids enough to even allow them to hate you for something you're doing because you know it's good for them? Now that's serious love, isn't it? And ladies and gentlemen, this is God's love. God loves us so much. It breaks his heart. It hurts him to watch us suffer. He agonizes with us. He weeps with us. But sometimes he allows it to continue. I'm not saying he causes it, but sometimes he allows it to continue because he knows it will be good for us. Lewis said the blessings of this life, the blessings, that is the good things, the blessings of this life often stand between us and the recognition of our greatest need. He went on to say, our prosperity and the happiness of our own children are not enough to make us truly blessed in this life, because all these good things will fail us in the end. If we have not learned to know God, then when tragedies take place, we will be utterly miserable. Therefore, God allows us to experience the loss of such things as an advanced warning to us of an insufficiency in ourselves, which we will one day discover. The blessings of this life often stand between us and the recognition of our greatest need. The need for, here it comes, our complete dependence upon our relationship with God. Our complete dependence upon our relationship with God. So question, when pain and trials and uncertainty strike, where's your hope? Our hope ultimately has to be in God alone. And that concept right there is critical to our sanctification. Trusting a God who knows better than you and I do, whose ways are not our ways, a God who knows exactly what we need and in whom we must trust. Now, I want to tell you something that's interesting about faith. We talk a lot about faith. Hey, our church is named Faith. That's a good name. But the interesting thing, as people talk about faith, as Christians talk about faith, we somehow come to a place where we begin to misunderstand what we're talking about. Let me illustrate. Did you know that the only time that you can really test whether you really have faith in God, it's not during times when everything's going well, it's not when you understand what God's doing. The only time you can really test your faith in God is when things are falling apart and whatever God is doing makes no sense. When what He says in His Word and what He commands in His Spirit goes against your better thinking, and you lay down your reason and your wisdom and recognize that He knows better than you, and contrary to what you think you might want to do, you go ahead and obey God anyway. Now, that's faith. Think about it. When everything's going well in your life, and you agree with everything God says, and you agree with everything that God is doing, and you simply do what you already believe, how's that showing any faith? You're already just doing what you want to do. See, faith comes in when you don't understand what God is doing, when you don't agree with what He's asking you to do, and you do it anyway. Oh, now that's faith. That's faith. Real faith can only be demonstrated when we do not understand. It is also, catch it, best cultivated when we do not understand. So since it is essential that we suffer, and suffer well, in order to grow in sanctification, then we need a healthy perspective, you and I, on suffering. Wouldn't that help us to have a healthy perspective on suffering? Because our perspective matters. Why does our perspective matter? Because during times of suffering, we'll either get bitter or we'll get better. If we don't go into suffering, approach suffering with a sound perspective, it will not have its desired results, which all means that our perspective matters. Matters. So this morning, I just want us to talk a little bit about our perspective on suffering. Both the soundness and the depth of our understanding of God is revealed in times of suffering and pain. It's revealed in how we respond in times of loss and tragedy. When we stay angry with God, we demonstrate that we have a shallow perception of suffering and a weak faith. It's funny how many times I'll be speaking to Christians and I'll be trying to explain some point of theology. And the thought is, come on, man, we're not in seminary. We don't need that theology stuff. Just can you just break it down and make it plain? I want to tell you something. Theology is critical. Because your theology is going to very quickly come into play when you begin to experience suffering. So we had best have our theology straight before pain and suffering comes. Because expectations minus reality equals disappointment. So let me talk to you for a moment about the theology of testing. Excuse me, the theology of testing. Now, trials, by the way, trials are called tests because what do tests do? Well, tests just examine the strength and the quality of something, right? In this case, tests examine the strength and the quality of our faith. Now, a test, by the way, is not the same as a temptation. I don't want you to mix the two. Temptations are intended for evil. They're intended to trip us up. They're brought about by Satan. However, tests are intended for good, to make us mature, and they are allowed by God. Now, sometimes God allows evil people to perpetrate evil upon his children for their good. Doesn't mean God does evil. It means sometimes he allows it. Proverbs 17:3 says this: "The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." See, the intended result of testing is steadfastness, a life of faithful endurance, a life that imitates Christ. So in the end, I want you to understand this if you understand nothing else about trials. Trials are intended for sanctification. Trials are all about sanctification. In trials, the soul is refined. It is purified. It is the time when the strength of our convictions are proven. Trials test the practical application of our theoretical faith. I'll say it again. Trials test the practical application of our theoretical faith. Trials produce endurance. They say you can measure a man by the degree of opposition it takes to discourage him. When what we believe is tested, will it survive? And when what we believe survives trial, it becomes virtue, a belief that is proven under trial, not just theoretical anymore. Now it's proven under trial. Isn't that a great thing? So a life of ease is not the highest good. We think it is, as we're sitting on our couch with our remote, but it's not. That's not the highest good. Because prosperity pollutes. Calamity clarifies. Have you ever noticed that during times of trial, when things are really going bad in your life, some of the worst part is waiting? Waiting is often the most difficult part. Ben Patterson, who's a pastor and also a contributing editor to Christianity Today and to Leadership Journal, says this: "Waiting is not just the thing we have to do until we get what we hope for. Waiting itself is the process of becoming what we hope for." See, God allows us to go through trials. Why? Simple. Because he loves you too much. He allows you to go through trials because he loves you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. Look at this. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor become weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines who? The one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline's sake that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" See, there are things to be learned while waiting that can't be learned at any other time. And these lessons strengthen our faith. They give us deeper ability to find rest and peace in God. And the purpose of trials is to make us disciplined, which is essential to discipleship, essential to sanctification. I'll give you a little way to remember what discipline is all about. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. That's discipline. Discipline is the art of choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Think about that. Do we respond with bitterness and the shaking of our fist at God in the face of tragedy, suffering? See, suffering will reveal not only your character, but also the object of your faith. What have you been placing your faith in? Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, if I cannot believe that God is in the worst things that happen to me, then I cannot believe in God at all. If I cannot believe that God is in the worst things that happen to me, then I cannot believe in God at all. See, pain and grief are the true tests of our faith. Lastly, I want to point one more thing out to you. How do we turn our tragedy into triumph? Let's talk about turning tragedy into triumph. Most of us, many of us, naturally, when trials and tests come, you know what we want to know? Why? Right? Wouldn't that be great? To be able to ask why and get the answer? Most of us want to know why. However, rather than asking why, here's what we should be asking. We should be asking, how? How am I to endure it? And what lessons do you want me to take away? How am I to endure it? And what lessons do you want me to learn? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I want you to notice there, you see how it says various kinds? Trials of various kinds? Here's what this means. This means this is not just speaking of like martyrdom type situations, right? But it's speaking of even times when our trials make no sense to us here and now. Here's what I mean. Many of us can wrap our heads around the idea of us suffering in some way for Christ's name, right? Like if someone were hurling insults at me or even hurling stones at me or maybe hurling bullets at me and I was standing up for Christ and it hurt, but you know what? This makes sense because, hey, Christ is going to receive some glory for this and I can wrap my head around that, right? Most of us would say, okay, I can hang with that. But here's what most of us can't deal with. When we see no way in which God's getting any glory for this. In fact, it's kind of making him look bad. I mean, after all, I did pray in faith that he would take this away, and he didn't. Why would God like purposely be willing to shame himself like that? Like, wouldn't he want to honor his own name by like healing me or fixing my problem or taking away my suffering? And we go, that just doesn't make any sense. How do we endure when things like that happen? How do we turn seeming tragedy into triumph? Well, godly wisdom is the key to enduring trials. God-given discernment, perspective. The Bible calls that wisdom. I want to share a passage with you, James chapter 1, verse 5. Look at this passage. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, now just stop right there. Don't read on any further. I want to tell you that the direct context of this passage, when it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, it is specifically within the context of how to get wisdom that enables us to endure trial. That's what it's talking about. That kind of wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So what does God promise in this passage? When he says, I'll give you wisdom, doesn't mean I'll give you all wisdom to understand anything. What it means is I'll give you enough wisdom to be able to withstand the trial that you're going through. That's real wisdom. Faith is confidence in God based on his character. What is doubt? Well, doubt is vacillating between trusting God and trusting the world or relying on ourselves or our own intellect. Again, C.S. Lewis said, faith is the art of holding on to things that your reason has once accepted in spite of changing moods. Faith is the art of holding on to the things that your reason has once accepted in spite of changing moods. In faith, we ask God for the wisdom to endure trials. It's funny when we see passages like James 1, 2, 4 that we just, 1, 2 through 4 that we just saw. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds. Doesn't it almost seem trite to you? Imagine you're going through pain and suffering, misery that no one else around you truly understands. And somebody comes up to you and says, oh, count it all joy, brothers. You just want to smack them, right? Yeah, come here, let me explain this to you. How do we have that joy? What is that all about? See, our ultimate source of joy and thanksgiving in the midst of that trial, ultimately, is our salvation. That's the ultimate source of our joy, right? Learning to see trials as opportunities to grow and mature also gives us joy and hope. Romans 5, 3 through 4. Not only that, but we, catch this, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Isn't that interesting? James Christensen said, the purpose of Christianity is not to avoid difficulty, but to produce a character adequate to meet difficulty when it comes. It does not make life easy. Rather, it tries to make us great enough for the challenges of life. Something, huh? So what do we do when trials don't make any sense? What do we do when the trial that we're going through right now seems like I don't get how God could get any glory from this? I don't understand how this has a happy ending. What's the good in this? Tragedies that just seem senseless, pointless, have no happy ending. As we watch God even use the devil's desire to destroy us, but he does it in order to build us up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you know Jesus even allowed himself to be tempted by the devil? 1 Peter 2:21 says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Isn't that interesting? You know, we're talking about sanctification, right? Sanctification is all about following in the steps of Christ, becoming more like Christ. Look at this passage. For to this you have been called. Okay, Lord, tell me to what you've called me. I'm ready to hear my calling. Here it comes. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, he left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Whoa. Did I just read a passage that teaches me that I've been called to suffer? Wow, sure seems like that. I didn't know that about Christianity. See, learning to endure trial is absolutely essential to learning to follow Christ. Christianity, I just want to put out this little warning here. Christianity will not make your troubles go away. In case you're thinking, in case you're visiting here thinking, I'm going to try this Christianity thing out. You know, I've got some problems in my life. I think this might fix it. No, no, no. No, in fact, I think it'll make it worse. It'll bring more problems. Now, it'll solve some for sure. It'll bring others. Don't worry. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. Listen to it. The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction. God's mercy rides to the door of our heart on the black horse of affliction. C.S. Lewis once said that suffering is one of God's most severe mercies. Wow. Jesus said, John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, you and I will not always have the answers to why God allows particular trials in our lives. They may make zero sense to us. But here's what we do know. We do know that we can trust Him. No matter how bad this world gets, Jesus has overcome the world. Praise God for that. And this perspective allows us to do something that's almost unheard of. This kind of biblical perspective, based on these biblical passages, allows us to transcend trials. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And when he has stood the test, he'll receive a crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. See, joy is not dependent upon this world and this life and these circumstances. In fact, Christianity teaches just the opposite. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a good bottle of port could do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. So I don't want to leave you with this one last thought this morning. I want to leave you with the words of Peter. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. In this you rejoice. You want to know what you rejoice in? Here it comes. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, you realize he's returning, right? You realize this life is not forever, right? You know, I've said in the past, sort of jokingly, but not really so jokingly, to people that are going through a lot, I say to them, I got some great news for you. Soon you're going to die. And this life will be over, and we'll be met with an eternity. Now, let me be serious for a moment, on a personal note. Guys, I know, I know that some of you are dealing with profound pain and suffering, such as I may not be able to imagine. I don't want you to think that this message is some trite or dismissive treatment of pain. Not at all. I don't want you to think that I'm providing a fix-all. I know that what you're going through is beyond hard. And that your trials are very real. And that they can't be dismissed with some quick passages of Scripture. We're all commanded, did you know that, you and I, to weep with those who weep. We're not meant to walk this road alone. You and I will go through suffering together. And as we do, we will continue to grow closer to Christ through sanctification, and we will also grow closer to one another. But I want you to know something. No matter what happens, no matter what you're going through, no matter what may take place in your life, I want you to know this morning that real joy and hope is found not in circumstances.
Thank you.
But in Him.
For showing me that our journey isn't one of comfort or ease, or marked with proven signs, but grace-laden and costly. Learned through your gentle smile and constant grace that the tune of life is found in a melody of faith, hope, and love. And when the storms of life came and faith was tested, I saw that real strength is found not in power, but in weakness. Arose in the place of deepest need. Your humble presence always echoed a much greater love, one that knows no bounds, a refuge, a glimpse of hope. And when I held my shadows close and darkness was my only company, there you were to chase my shadows into the light. And you led me to dance in the melodies I thought had long since vanished. You taught me that while I feel it, I am not alone. There is one who walks alongside us, who has weathered the journey and endured, whose grace holds us in our darkest hour. He guides my steps when the path has forsaken me. The scars on His hands are proof that love will lead us to places beyond our will. And those same gracious scars remind us of the deeper purpose that's found there. Woven throughout your story was always the simple truth. The depth of life is in the mountains and valleys. And real joy is found not in circumstance, but in Him.
Hope is found, no matter where you are, in Christ. You know, this morning we've talked a lot about how God uses pain and suffering to sanctify His followers. But if you don't have a relationship with God, suffering can seem pointless. It can seem cruel. Now, I don't know who you are or what you're going through right now. But God often uses temporary pain as a megaphone to wake us up, to draw us to himself. And in doing so, he wants to bring us to a place of ultimate healing, peace, and joy in him. So if you don't yet know what it is to walk with Christ, to have him as your Lord, I'd like to invite you to speak to us. If you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, we're here to walk the road with you. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to allow us to go through trials and tests and sorrow. Oh Lord, the sleepless nights, the questions, the difficult circumstances, the pain of loss, the uncertainties of tomorrow, and the troubles of today. Lord, you know that these things are necessary to produce in us maturity and discernment, to give us perspective and patience, steadfastness and discipline that we need to become more like Jesus. And Lord, you also to use these things to draw those of us who don't know you to yourself. And Lord, it's worth it. Lord, we confess that sometimes it's so hard to see what you're doing. Sometimes we get angry and frustrated. There's times when we can't understand why you would allow us to go through what we're experiencing. Lord, here and now this morning, would you give us the wisdom and the perspective to see all of our trials as gifts from you, to find joy in the midst of pain and uncertainty, to have the perspective to even thank you for allowing them to shape us and mold us into the image of your Son. And Lord, this morning, thank you for loving us enough. Thank you for loving us enough to allow us to go through trials for the sake of our good and our sanctification. Lord, thank you for helping us find victory in the midst of despair, for turning tragedy into triumph, and for overcoming this world in order to make us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.